Well, if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Genesis. Surprise, surprise. Go ahead and open up there. It's not too terribly hard to find. And our progress through Genesis has finally brought us to the turning point. It wasn't that far. Just a couple chapters in, three to be exact, so we're going to be in Genesis 3. And this chapter is called the saddest chapter in the whole of the Bible. But I'm going to posit something else for this chapter. It's the happiest, saddest stories in the Bible. And here's why I say this. What you believe about God is the most important thing about you. There is no other thing in your life as important as what you believe about the God who created you. And my hope and my prayer has been that as I walk through this text, that this will become clear. So if you please stand for the reading of the text. Genesis chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?' And he said, 'I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself.' He said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?' The man said, 'The woman who you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate.' Then the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this that you have done?' The woman said to the serpent, or the woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate.' The Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel.' To the woman he said, 'I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you.' And to Adam he said, 'Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return.' The man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, 'Behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever.' Therefore, the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man. And at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life." Would you guys pray with me? Father, would you magnify your name. Father, magnify your name. Father, magnify your name. Teach us. Make our hearts pliable. May your Son be glorified. And Father, would you convict where conviction is needed? Would you encourage where there is a need for encouragement? And Lord, if it be your will, draw who needs drawn. Illuminate the text to our minds this morning. Amen. All right, you guys can be seated. So I'm going to break this up into three scenes. Scene one, the temptation. Scene two, the fall. Scene three, the curse. So scene one, the temptation. Genesis 3, verses 1 to 5. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden." But God said, "You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die." But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Almost everything about this text is meant to shock the reader. For starters, the abruptness of the serpent's entrance. I mean, listen to what immediately precedes this story. Genesis 2, starting in verse 23. "Then the man said, 'This is at last bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh.' And the man and his wife were both naked and not ashamed." Now the serpent... The text is going this way. Now the serpent, whoa, Moses, what's going on here? Where'd that serpent come from? The sudden change in the subject is done on purpose. Sit up and pay attention. Because the story of Genesis 1 and 2 is going one direction, but now humanity is going to do an extreme 180. And the way Moses tells this story serves to emphasize the extremeness with which this story is going to change course. But before we get too far, let's talk about what everybody always wants to talk about, right? Was there actually a serpent? A snake-like thing that we think of today, the animal that God created? Or is calling Satan a serpent just a way to describe his slithering, deceptive ways? Well, I don't know. I wasn't there. The scholars are divided on it. Some say this, some say that. But if you had to force me into one camp, I would probably go with the serpent being a description of what Satan is like as an adjective that brings with it negative connotations in a fallen world context. Because snakes, the reptile, are not bad, right? They're a glorious creation of God. It's only after the fall that they become venomous, life-threatening dangers. Moses might be, and I'm saying might be, emphasizing that, playing on these fallen connotations with snakes in the mind of his readers as a way to emphasize the character of Satan. Small little reptile, seemingly insignificant and tame, but packing a poison that can kill you in seconds. What you see is not what you get. This creature might seem innocent and harmless, but nothing could be further from the truth. Or this could just be a literal snake that Satan has embodied. But I would go with the describing his character route. And this is because the serpent is what the text calls crafty. And no, this does not mean that he excelled in arts and crafts. But what's weird about this word in the Hebrew, aram is the word, is that Moses uses it here in a negative sense, negative context. But Solomon uses it in Proverbs as a positive. Listen to how Solomon uses it. Proverbs 12:16. A fool's anger is known at once, but a prudent man conceals dishonor. But a prudent and aram man conceals dishonor. The aram man is contrasted with the fool. Proverbs 13:16. Every prudent aram man, every aram man acts with knowledge, but a fool flaunts his folly. In Proverbs, the aram person is the wise one, the one that acts rightly before God. So now let me read that Genesis 3:1 again. Now the serpent was more aram than any other creature that God created. And here's what Moses is saying. The serpent is very, very smart. But in a twisted, evil, deceptive kind of way. It's malevolent brilliance. Corrupted wisdom. The serpent doesn't use his exceedingly great gifts of wisdom, understanding, and knowledge to do good, but to perpetrate evil. But let's talk a bit more about this being that we have introduced to us here at the beginning of Genesis 3. I mean, who and what is Satan exactly? Well, first off, the text says he's a created creature. And get this, he's visiting the earth. Man is in charge on the earth, if you remember from Genesis 2. Meaning that Satan at this juncture is a subordinate in terms of authority on earth, under Adam and Eve. We also learn a bit about Satan from Ezekiel in a section that's addressed to the king of Tyre. That what's weird is that Ezekiel, partway in, seems to delve into things that greatly outstep a human king of Tyre. Listen to it. Ezekiel 28:11-19. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, raise a lamentation over the king of Tyre and say to him, thus says the Lord God, you are the signet of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, sardius, topaz, and diamond, beryl, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, emerald, and carbuncle. And crafted in gold were your settings and your engravings. On the day that you were created, they were prepared. You were an anointed guardian cherub. I placed you. You were on the holy mountain of God. In the midst of the stones of fire you walked. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created till unrighteousness was found in you. In the abundance of your trade, you were filled with violence in your midst, and you sinned. So I cast you as a profane thing from the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O guardian cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Your heart was proud because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. Satan is a created being, an angel of the highest order. No one and no thing is his equal, second only to God. But fallen. Unrighteousness was found in him. He came into existence before human beings. He has not died, nor will he ever die. Angels do not die. And he has been here on this earth, studying us, that is human beings, the whole time. And he is much, much smarter than you are. Meaning that if you try to go against him by yourself, you will fail. You will not win. Let me caveat that. Not on your own, anyway. And we see his craftiness, his corrupt wisdom from the outset. Satan should be having this conversation with Adam. But who does he speak to? Eve. Satan addresses the woman, not the man, subverting the God-ordained hierarchy in the garden. Adam is placed in charge. The woman is the suitable helper. This is the original design God has for man. And note Eve's reaction. I thought this was very interesting. Very interesting. There is no surprise that this being is talking to her. No surprise that an angel shows up to converse. Almost like it's a normal occurrence. Though the text goes to great pains to make this turn of events unexpected for the reader, this guest visiting Adam and Eve is an expected guest. The serpent is the unexpected, expected guest. Unexpected by the reader, but expected by Adam and Eve. There's no shock. And this guest is truly crafty. Note the question. He only speaks twice. Did you notice that? Only twice. Did God actually say, "You shall not eat of any tree in the garden"? Note the subtlety there. The seemingly innocence of the question. A distortion of God's words, for sure. But it's subverting obedience and emphasizing prohibition instead of provision. God sounds harsh and restrictive. And this draws Eve in to a debate on the serpent's terms. "Oh, no, Mr. Serpent, you've misunderstood what God has said," responds Eve. "We can eat of any of the trees of the garden except the tree that's in the midst of the garden. And neither shall you touch it, lest you die." Eve knows exactly what God commands. But notice how she ends. "Neither shall you touch it." God has never commanded that. There's an overcorrection here. The response, "neither shall you touch it," this magnifies God's strictness. She's been drawn into the game that the serpent's playing. If you thought the first question by the serpent was innocent, I mean, his next statement most surely is not. "You will not surely die." Straight up contradiction of what God has said. The first doctrine to be denied in the scripture, that of the doctrine of the just judgment of God, his holiness. Love wins, right? All roads lead to God. Oh, God would never do that. God would never send people to hell. The first lie of the garden has pervaded to this day. Oh, he's not really a just God. But now we have two truth claims, don't we? God's, "In the day that you eat of it, you will surely die." And the serpent's, "You will not surely die." Hold on to this. I'm going to make you guys suffer a little bit. We'll come back to it. Because this all comes down to what God means versus what Satan means. Because remember, Satan is very, very smart. The serpent keeps going. Verse 5. "For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." In other words, God has been keeping something from you. The reality is, God has been keeping them for something. All the good that he's prepared for them. Genesis 1 and 2. But look at that again. "You will be like God." Isn't this a good thing? Isn't it a good thing to want to be like God? I mean, isn't this our goal as Christians? To become more and more like God? To be transformed from glory to ever-increasing glory into God's likeness? I mean, why wouldn't Adam and Eve want this? hold on to this one too. I'm going to really make you guys suffer. We're going to come back to that one also. You know what's sad, though, about this text is that just prior to this in Genesis 2, we read of how Adam and Eve are created in the image of God. They were already like God in so many glorious and magnificent ways. But the temptation is malevolent, heinous, diabolical, and decidedly satanic. Satan is a winsome, angelic theologian who is a very good liar. For when Satan lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. And this brings us to scene two, the fall. Genesis 3, 6 to 13. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." Listen to Eve's mind working. First up, good for food. Now, is this a bad thing? No, it's decidedly a good thing. God has given them plants and trees and bushes that produce food so they can eat. This is not necessarily a bad thing. Number two, a delight to the eyes. Again, not really a bad thing. God has made an attractive creation, has he not? What's so bad about the fruit being attractive? I'm sure that many other fruits were a delight to the eyes. And in fact, I'm sure that many, many things that God has created are a delight to the eyes, right? And they still are. Beautiful sunset or sunrise, right? Panoramic vistas. All delights to the eyes and not sinful. Number three, and this fruit was also desired for wisdom. Isn't desiring wisdom a good thing? What is it that makes this so bad? It doesn't seem that bad, does it? A food pleasing to look at, aids one in attaining wisdom, sounds pretty good to me. What Eve wants is practical knowledge that would give them blessing and fulfillment. The fall is not so much wicked as it is foolish. For they did desire to become more like God. But, there's a but there, right? They wanted to know God's good, his wisdom, apart from his provision. It's a quest for wisdom apart from God. They wanted to do it on their own, independently. And Eve, if you noticed, if you're reading carefully, also does something here that up until now, only God has done. She pronounces something as good. What is it that God says in the creation account over and over again? And it was good, and it was good, and it was good, and it was very good. Now we have Eve saying, independently of God, what is good. Eve has just taken it upon herself to determine what is good and what is not good. This is what God does, and God only. The Creator gets to tell the created what is good and not good. Eve has listened to the creature rather than the Creator. Her feelings and impressions rather than God's explicit instructions. She knows what God has commanded. Your feelings do not trump God's commandments. And then Eve also gave some to Adam. Oh man, Adam, you really dropped the ball on this one. Not only do you not intervene when the serpent addresses your wife about issues he should not, but then you eat also. I mean, who's more culpable here? The one deceived? Or the one who just follows along like a lost puppy? Then the text says, their eyes were opened. What was the serpent had said again? Genesis 3:5. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened. The serpent was correct. Now, were Adam and Eve blind? Hard of seeing? Needing glasses? No, of course not. This is speaking of a spiritual blindness. And this is not a good thing that their spiritual eyes are now opened. It's decidedly a bad thing. In other words, prior to this event, Adam and Eve were spiritually blind to certain spiritual truths. God had not told them everything there is to know yet, which is his prerogative, right? It is not your right to know everything there is to know. God will tell you what he wants, when he wants. Meaning there will be times when you will not know all the details, even though you think you need to know all the details. God is not beholden to you. You are beholden to him. But now, at this point, Adam and Eve did know more spiritual truth. And their opened eyes is not a good state or even a neutral state. It is a fallen state. They now know right from wrong, not because they have chosen the right over the wrong, but because they have chosen and experienced the wrong in sinning. It's like a person learning the difference between being a healthy and sick person, not by perceiving unhealthiness from the outside, but by experiencing it themselves as a sick person. Paul says of Jesus in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin. It is not that Jesus doesn't know what sin is. Of course he does. But he doesn't know it experientially because he's never sinned. Jesus knows sin is that which is contrary to his nature and character and is that which he cannot do. This is how the triune God knows sin. Adam and Eve now know sin experientially. And we see the effects of this sin immediately. I mean, the shame is unmistakable. Adam and Eve realize in an explicitly sinful way that they are different. And they are embarrassed. Now, they're not out of shape. Their bodies were still perfect. On a scale of 1 to 10, they're 20s, right? There's no imperfection whatsoever. Yet they covered themselves. Human relationship immediately feels the effects of the fall. And that's not the only relationship. Now, if you blindfolded me and then lined up some dogs, one of them being my own, and then you had them one by one drink water, I would be able to tell you immediately which dog was mine. Because Bella, my dog, she laps water in this 3-round burst thing, and then she pauses. And then 3-round burst, and then she pauses. I mean, it's ridiculous, right? It's completely ridiculous. But I know without a shadow of a doubt what my dog drinking water sounds like. Adam and Eve know what God walking in the garden sounds like. I mean, how often do you think God would come to visit them? Every day? Twice a day? Whatever the case. It was often enough and over a long enough period of time that they knew what it sounded like. Over and against what all the other creatures walking in the garden sounded like. I mean, they knew the sound that God's footsteps made as he walked in his own garden. And what was that like? I mean, this kind of text excites me because I think it gives us a bit of a glimpse of what eternity might be like. Just hanging out with God, you know, strolling through an orchard like two long-lost friends who haven't seen each other in years, and yet you're talking like it was just yesterday. I'm telling stories and stuff. Yeah, I bet God tells the best stories. And this is what Adam and Eve had with God before they fell. Because this time when he arrives, it's not anticipatory joy that they feel, but dread. And then we get a question from God. Where are you? And this is what you need to understand about God. He often asks questions to get to the heart of an issue. Not because he lacks the information, but because the questions become a means of teaching. This is pedagogical. A teachable moment. And what do Adam and Eve do? They hide. I mean, and how foolish is this, right? God is omnipresent. He's everywhere present. There is nowhere where he's not. And not only this, he knows all things, past, present, and future. I mean, what good is hiding from God? There's nowhere we can hide from God. And they knew this better than anyone. And if you're a Christian, so do you. Yet how often do we try to hide from God? I mean, do you really think that God is everywhere present? Well, then you're really not alone when you think you're alone. Do you really believe that God knows your innermost thoughts? Well, then you wouldn't let your mind wander and ruminate on what it shouldn't be thinking. What you believe about God is the most important thing about you. Adam and Eve's response. We hid because we are afraid and we are naked. This is the first time human beings are afraid of God. And they are afraid for good reason. And this fear becomes the hallmark of fallen humanity. The unholy fears the holy because the holy drives from itself the unholy. We do well to be afraid. Now watch God drive the knife deeper with more questions. And never underestimate the power of asking really good questions. And again, don't let God asking questions throw you off. He does not lack this information. The questions serve to draw out the truth from Adam and Eve. They serve as a means of correction. Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree that I told you not to? And notice also whom God is addressing. He's addressing Adam, the guy God put in charge. Adam bears the brunt of the responsibility. God addresses Adam, Eve, and the serpent in that order based on how he regards their responsibility. And the response from Adam, honest finger pointing. And I call it that for a reason. the woman that you gave me. And before you give Adam a hard time, what he says is absolutely true. Eve is the good gift for the man from God. She is the suitable helper made for him. And she did give to him the fruit that he eats. These facts are not disputed by God. Adam gives a precise account of what happens, even mentioning his own part in eating. But who is Adam trying to pawn this off on? God. So God goes to the woman. What have you done? The serpent deceived me, and I ate. How does a good creation go bad? This is always the question everybody asks, right? How do perfect human beings, with no sin nature, no inner inclinations or proclivities to sin, end up sinning? Everyone's response, every single time. Free will. Absolutely wrong. This isn't free will. They're tricked, swindled, deceived. Listen to Paul, 2 Corinthians 11:3. The serpent deceived Eve by his cunning. The text actually gives you the answer of how Adam and Eve succumb to sin quite plainly. They were deceived. The question of how Adam and Eve fell into sin is the wrong question to be asking. The real question people should be asking is, how did Satan fall? And for this question, we are given no sufficient answer. The Bible simply says, iniquity was found in him. This is what we read earlier in Ezekiel. And if the Holy Spirit, in his divine all-knowingness, has deemed we don't need to know all the details surrounding Satan's fall, then we don't need to know. But here's what we do know. The serpent deceived Eve and then Adam. And this is how a perfect creation goes bad. External evil infiltrates and corrupts. And we see this confirmed in the next section. And we also see the results of the corruption. So part three, the curse. Scene three. Genesis 3, 14 to 24. The Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. To the woman he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you. And to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of the which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return. The man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. And then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man. And at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. The devil made me do it. Of all the human beings that have ever existed, Eve can almost say this. God's question, what have you done? Eve's response, the serpent deceived me and I ate. God's verdict, serpent, because you have done this. And then God curses the serpent for his part in the deception of Adam and Eve. Notice God doesn't say to Eve, oh no, he didn't. But instead confirms Eve's account of the serpent's deception by cursing the serpent. Adam and Eve were deceived. But this in no way whatsoever absolves them of their actions of disobedience. They knew what God commanded. And then everyone receives a curse from God. Number one, the serpent is cursed for his deception. Two, the woman is cursed in childbearing and what the text calls desiring contrary to your husband and him ruling over her. We don't have time to go into all of this. Bottom line, marriage will now be marred by sin. Realize I probably could have done 3 or 4 sermons on Genesis 3 alone, so I'm skipping some stuff. Number three, then God curses the land because of what Adam did. But why does God curse the land? The land didn't do anything. It was the serpent Adam and Eve that were in the wrong. Why is the land cursed? Strange. Because Adam was given stewardship of this earth. And when Adam fell, all which he was given stewardship over is affected. Romans 8, 19 and 20, Paul says, for the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. Verse 20, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, it didn't do anything, but because of him who subjected it. Your sin affects way more than just you. Four, finally, Adam is cursed. You will return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Death is now a reality. But let's backpedal a bit. Do you remember what the serpent said to Eve? Remember I told you that you needed to hold on to some things. Satan's temptations. What he said exactly. Genesis 3:4. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. You will not surely die. Did Adam and Eve die when they ate the fruit? Well, no. Not immediately. They didn't die physically, at least not at this point. It happened many, many years later. But what about spiritually? Oh, yeah. Adam and Eve, and every human being that follows, save one, are now spiritually dead. But do you see how subtle the deception was? You will not surely die, at least not physically, at least not immediately. Half-truths are not truths. And what else did the serpent say? Verse 5. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Their eyes will be opened is confirmed in verse 7. We already talked about this. But look at verse 22. 3, verse 22. Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. The serpent was correct again. God even confirms it. But they have not become more like God in knowing good and evil in a positive sense, but in a sinful, experiential, we have sinned way. The ends don't justify the means. And notice how deceptive this temptation was. You will be like God. This is a very good thing. It is not a bad thing to want to be like God. This temptation is to righteousness by taking the wrong path, by acting independently of God. Meaning that Satan will tempt you to do something godly and God-honoring in the wrong way. Thus undoing all the good for God that you thought you were doing. How we become more Christ-like is just as important as becoming more Christ-like. And these statements by God of knowing good and evil and being like God, they concern and have to do with how human will and volition will now function fundamentally from this point forward. Adam and Eve are now in a fallen state where they will be inclined and predisposed to always choose their own code of ethics, not God's. And we all know this to be true. And because of what Adam and Eve have done, they are exiled from the garden of God, never to return. This is the saddest chapter in the whole of the Bible. The way back to God is more than just hard. I mean, it's resisted by God himself. For it must be, right? Holiness forces from itself, away from itself, unholiness. And what's worse, we can't do anything to change our situation. Man is the one who sinned, thus man must be the one to atone for that sin. But we can't. It's a catch-22. Nothing we do can or will repair the relationship that we severed with God. It's not salvageable. It's impossible. From our end, anyway. Because this is also one of the happiest, saddest chapters of the Bible. And here's why. There is an elephant in this room. And here's what it is. Where is God while this whole fandangled situation goes down? And Genesis 1 and 2 put forward an eternal, all-powerful, all-knowing, everywhere present being who simply speaks and wills into existence everything. I mean, where is he? Do we really think that this is that divine ball drop? Oh, no, Adam and Eve. Well, it's on to plan B now. I mean, is this what we think happened in the garden with Adam and Eve? God is conspicuously absent. And not because he doesn't know or realize what's going on, but because he wants to be. Listen to the promises. Genesis 3:15. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. The seed of the woman will crush the serpent's head, dealing a fatal blow. And at the same time, the seed will receive upon himself a blow to the heel, a non-fatal blow. Who is this seed? Well, Paul tells us precisely who it is. Galatians 3:16. Now, the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed, and he does not say to and to seeds, as referring to many, but rather to one, and to your seed, that is, Christ. So who's the seed? Jesus Christ. And what is the fatal blow he deals to the serpent? The cross. Oh man, God, you came up with that plan awfully quick. Almost like it was the plan all along. And the promises God makes don't stop there. Genesis 3, verse 21. And the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. God clothes them, covering their nakedness and their shame. Himself. This reminds you of anything? Oh, I don't know, maybe the countless passages in the scriptures about God clothing his people. Here's one. Isaiah 61:10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. Already God covers his fallen humans, foreshadowing his covering of them with his own son's righteousness. Yeah, God, nice backup plan. Is that what we're saying? No. This is not the backup plan. There is no plan B with God. This has always been the plan. Acts 2:22-23. I love this passage. A couple of verses. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. Verse 23, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. You crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. Definite plan. Foreknowledge of God. What you believe about God is the most important thing about you. Because where the first Adam was destined to fail, the second Adam, Jesus Christ, was destined to succeed. The cross was always the plan. The death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ to the right hand of God was always the plan. Amen, church. Amen. Would you pray? Father, you are good. And all that you do is good. And you are just. And you are holy. And you are loving. And you are kind. May we know you as we ought to know you. May we think rightly about you. And Father, may we realize that we will not succeed in this world apart from you, apart from your indwelling Holy Spirit, apart from your grace. may we be wholly dependent on you. And as we do this, may others see us and see Jesus Christ instead. May we be beacons of light for your Son. Amen.